Welcome to Threshold Church. Today's message is from Pastor Jake Kale.
Amen. Well, the word that the Lord really put on my heart for this coming, or for this Pentecost, for today, for this message is receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to get into what I mean by that, but I want to start in John chapter 16 in verse 5. In this passage, this series of verses in John 15, 16, 17, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, for his physical departure from earth. So he had been walking with them for 3 years or so, three and a half years. He'd been living, walking with them. He had called them to himself, and he had been obviously teaching them, training them. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings, and they really didn't fully understand what was about to happen. They didn't fully get the fact that he had to die on the cross. We see that throughout the Gospels. He would try to tell them, and they would be like, they wouldn't get it. It wouldn't really connect with them. And so, because their concept of a Messiah was the conquering king, was the one who would overthrow, you know, the Roman Empire, all that stuff that they had in their mind, so they couldn't quite get it. And so Jesus is preparing them. And this is one of those times he's preparing them again for when he's going to physically depart from them. It says in verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now that makes sense, that they would feel sorrow. They'd feel grief. If they'd been walking with him that closely for 3 years, they'd put all their hope in him. They'd put all their trust in him. They left their businesses. They cast their fishing nets aside. They left the taxpayer, all the different things they were doing, and they were following Jesus. And they had all their hope. And so they said, he said, sorrow is filling your heart. But verse 7, I really want to zone in on. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." So there's a whole lot in there where Jesus is preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's preparing them for his departure, but he's actually encouraging them. And there's a lot of things we can draw from that, but I really want to zone in on that verse 7, because it's hard to understand the magnitude of what Jesus said here. This simple phrase, "It is to your advantage that I go away." I want you to think about that for a few minutes. How many times have you thought, man, I wish I could have lived in the day of Jesus? I wish I could have actually been like one of his disciples, like in the flesh, like when he was walking the earth in the flesh. Like, I wish I could have seen him multiply the food. I wish I could have seen him perform these miracles or walk on the water. I wish I could have heard his teachings in person. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you like to be at the Sermon on the Mount? Wouldn't you like to be there when he was performing these incredible miracles, turning water into wine? And so, it's so easy for us to think like that. Man, I wish I could have been with him, like physically with him. But what Jesus is saying here is astounding to me, because he's actually saying it actually is to your advantage that I physically leave the planet. He's saying you're actually better off if I physically leave, if I physically go, if I ascend to where I came, if I go back to the Father, it's actually going to be to your advantage, right? Advantage means you're better off. So he's saying it's going to be even better once I go. And they couldn't comprehend why, but he's trying to explain it's because the Holy Spirit is coming. He's saying, if I go, the Helper will come. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into truth. And there's this mystery of the nature of God that we call the Trinity, right? The Trinity means there is one true living God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who are one God. It's not three gods, but there's three persons, three in one. That's what Trinity means. But he's saying, when I go, there's going to be someone just like me who's going to come alongside of you, who's going to be in you, who's going to be with you, who's going to be in you. And he's saying it's going to be better. Now, we are on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. Here we are a couple thousand years later, right? We're on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the resurrection. We're on the other side of the ascension. We're on the other side of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So according to Jesus' words, we have more of an advantage than the disciples did before Pentecost. Now, that's a challenge to me. That should challenge us. That should really like, whoa, how important is the Holy Spirit? How important is the work of the Holy Spirit today if Jesus said, you're better off with me gone because my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be with you? Now, there's different reasons why I believe we could make theological reasons for that. Like, why did Jesus say it's to your advantage? I mean, think about it. When Jesus walked the earth, he limited himself to a human body. Right? He never ceased being God, but he became flesh. So he actually was limited to a human body, whereas the Holy Spirit has no such limitation. As far as he's omnipresent. And so he can move throughout the earth. He can move through as many willing vessels that he finds. Right? He can move through, you know, it takes a person that's willing to yield to him. It takes people that are open to him, that receive him, right? But there was a multiplication that happened because he wasn't only limited to one person. Now it's all who believe will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. All who believe will have the Holy Spirit not only with them, but living inside of them. And so he says, it's to your advantage. This challenges me. I'm so challenged when I read this verse. I'm so challenged when I read the book of Acts. I mean, are you ever challenged when you just read the stories in the New Testament? You read the stories in the gospel. You read the power of God moving in the early church. And so Jesus was preparing them, and then later, I'm just going to real quickly read a couple verses here now, because later then, after, in John chapter 20, 21 and 22, after he had been crucified, after he'd been raised from the dead, he was spending time with them, he was meeting with them over a period of 40 days, he would occasionally visit them, sometimes he would just walk through the walls or just appear where they were, because now he was in his resurrected body, and one time in John chapter 20, he had one of those appearances where he just shows up and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? And he says, peace to you, you know, he lets them know it's him, but John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that prophetically speaks to us today in our generation, in this context, because sometimes we can feel like, well, I already have the Holy Spirit, so why do I need to receive him again? He already lives inside. You know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're born again, yes, the Holy Spirit does indwell you. But there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit that I can tell you we are not currently walking in. At least I'm not. If I'm being honest. I said this last week. I was teaching at YWAM Lancaster. I was teaching at YWAM Lancaster, and we were talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all these different things. And then we did a deliverance day. It was a powerful week. But I said this. I said, how do I know there's more? Because my shadow isn't healing people yet. For me, that's my marker. Because we see that in the early church. We see such a move of God's Spirit, such an outpouring of multitudes coming to salvation under conviction of the Holy Spirit, under conviction of sin, turning in repentance. We see that God is moving with miracles and wonders, and the whole cities are coming, getting delivered and healed. And that tells me there's more than what I currently have. You know, it's healthy to have a hunger for more. It's actually healthy to say, God, there has to be more. You can still value what God's already given you. You can still steward what God's already done. It's not discrediting it, but it's healthy to have a hunger for more that says, God, I read your word and I see your promises and I see how you worked. And I have to see this today. I have to see this in my generation. I have to see this in our time. Lancaster needs the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My friends need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My neighborhood needs the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My school needs it. The hospital needs it. My workplace needs it. My business needs it. It's healthy to live with a hunger for more. A spiritual hunger. See, at the moment of salvation, yes, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That when you turn in repentance, you're turning from sin, you're turning toward God, you're putting your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is actually helping you do that. You actually can't even do that apart from God's Spirit working in you, drawing you. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit's very involved in our salvation process, convicting us of sin. Like it said, he'll convict the world of sin. He convicts us of sin. He draws us to repentance. And then he comes to dwell inside of us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. The Bible does differentiate between that. And so just for example, let's, you know, the example of the early church. I just read in John 20, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them. I almost made a joke, but I stopped myself. How would people take that in our culture today? You know, there wasn't any social distancing or, you know, didn't have a mask. I should just shut up. Okay, I'm stopping myself. Okay. Reining myself in. See, my wife's not in the room. She'd be giving me the eyebrow. She's teaching the kids today. She did a great job last week, by the way, preaching. She did a great message, being steadfast. It's important. But Jesus had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And in my opinion, that's when they were indwelt by the Spirit of God, at least those disciples that were in that room with him. Receive the Holy Spirit. But then what we find is that he still told them to wait for something else. Because in Acts chapter 1, right when he was about to go up, he said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And they're, well, what do you mean by that? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, well, it's not for you to know the time and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But in verse 8, Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria to the ends of the earth. So he says, yes, you've been indwelt, but there's a promise of the Father coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power from on high. You're going to be clothed with power from on high, it says in Luke. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And kind of like Jeremy was saying at the beginning of the service, he didn't give a lot of details of what that was going to look like. He just told them to wait. And so we can see in Acts chapter 1, they're waiting, they're praying. It says they're constantly in prayer. We know there was a 10-day period from the time Jesus ascended to the time of the day of Pentecost. But we know that they were waiting, they were praying. They were in the upper room together. There was about 120 of them. That's it. Think about it. Out of all the people that Jesus touched, there was 120. Out of all the people that Jesus fed, multitudes, thousands that he healed, that he spoke to, that he taught, 120 were the remnant that were gathered, that waited. And then Acts chapter 2. I love Acts chapter 2. I love the book of Acts. I just love the Bible. I mean, can't go wrong. Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord, in unity, in one place. And then I love this word. It says, and suddenly. Love the word suddenly. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. Can you imagine just you're sitting in this room and all of a sudden there's a windstorm inside the house, in this room where you're in. A mighty rushing wind, like it's a powerful wind. It's not just like a little, oh, is that a little breeze coming through? Like, did someone leave the AC on? Of course there wasn't an AC, but a powerful rushing wind goes blowing through the house, through the room. And it says, there came upon them divided tongues as of fire, flames of fire that sat upon each one of them. And then it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, other languages that they had never learned. They were speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled, all of them, all 120 that were in the upper room. As they were waiting, as they were praying, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. He said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The early church was Pentecostal. The early church was Pentecostal. I tell you what, today, even Pentecostals aren't always Pentecostal. Because in so many cases, we're Spirit-filled just in our doctrine statement only. We have it as a belief system, but not as a lifestyle. As a belief system, but not as a reality in our lives. And I want you to see this, that Jesus, this was his strategy. Do you want to know what the church planting strategy of Jesus was? It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was literally his church planting strategy. He said, wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wait, that's it, Jesus? What else do we need? What else are we going to do? Tell us where to go first. Tell us who to talk to first. No. Wait until you receive power from on high. That was literally the church planting strategy of Jesus. He didn't give them a marketing plan. He put a flame of fire on their head. And that flame of fire did a pretty good job of marketing, didn't it? Because on the day of Pentecost, when the fire fell, when the wind blew, 3,000 people got saved. Talk about a marketing strategy. And so there's more for us to experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's to your advantage. It's going to be better. You're going to be better off when I go because the Holy Spirit of the living God is going to come. And so we see this pattern in the early church, these examples. We see, you know, John 20, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. We see the day of Pentecost, which I just talked about, as a baptism of the Spirit. But then we see them again being filled multiple times. As an example is Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were in this room again praying to God because they were getting under persecution. They're crying out to God. It says the place where they were at was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So they were filled again. So indwelling, baptism, and ongoing fillings or ongoing encounters with the Holy Spirit. We see that pattern throughout the book of Acts. We see the pattern throughout church history. You see different times where, you know, we would call them revivals, right? We call them revivals where there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like, you know, the Great Awakening, like the 1700s, like people like John Wesley, people like, you know, the Second Great Awakening, people like Charles Finney. You read these stories, Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s, where it was a Pentecostal movement was birthed, and really people began to experience the phenomena of speaking in tongues much more common. You see these different movements, you know, in the 60s, in the 90s. We see, and I think what we call revival is actually God just trying to get the church back to New Testament Christianity. I honestly think that's it. I think what we have called awakening and we've called revival is just God trying to get us, recalibrate us back to the original pattern of the move of his Spirit and the outpouring of his Spirit. Because that's the only example we have in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, you didn't have all these options. There was no church that didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. There was no church. See, I grew up in a church that didn't believe that the gifts of the Spirit were even happening today. They didn't believe that tongues was happening today. They didn't believe that healings or any of that was happening today. That was the church I grew up with. And I don't want to say that like I'm putting it down. I'm just saying that was my reality. That was what I grew up with. A lot of you in the room could probably say something similar. Or maybe you grew up, you know, maybe they believed in the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't really talked, he wasn't talked about, and you didn't really ever see anything really happen, right? I mean, how could I grow up going to church my whole life and never once seeing one supernatural thing happen? I mean, think about that. How is that possible when you read the book of Acts? When the supernatural is woven throughout the entire history of the early church. But they didn't have any other options. There wasn't the Bible church here and the, you know, the Baptist church here and the non-denominational church here and the, oh yeah, then you have those Pentecostals. They're a little bit kind of out there a little bit. They're kind of this fringe group, right? You know, it always kind of makes me laugh a little bit when I hear people, you know, I saw somebody once make a comment, I think it was on social media, Facebook or something, saying, yeah, you know, this, not talking about me or anyone I know, just saying something like, yeah, this, you know, watch out for this person's books. They're a little charismatic, you know, a little bit. I'm thinking to myself, well, man, you better not read Luke. You know, you better not read Peter or Paul. I mean, these guys. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, that was all they had. That was the only option Jesus gave them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't an optional side thing. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit coming wasn't, this is option A, and then option B is this, option C is this. There was no other option. And all of them, all 120 of them were filled. All of them. This was the plan. This was plan A, and there was no plan B. See, here's the truth, though. We can actually hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. We can, because I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's God, which is true. Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. So then we get this idea, well, if the Holy Spirit wants to move, he's just going to do it. He's just going to move. If the Holy Spirit wants to give me a gift, he's just going to give me a gift. If there's only half, that's half the truth. It's partial truth. We get this idea that if God wants to show up somewhere, he's just going to do it. Do you know that that suddenly on the day of Pentecost, right? It was a suddenly. We say, well, that was just a sovereign thing. That suddenly was preceded by 3.5 years of process. That suddenly was preceded by 3.5 years of discipleship, preparation, training, learning, growing, preparing, and then a 10-day time, a 10-day prayer meeting of seeking God, of waiting upon him, of calling upon him, of asking. There is a part that we play in partnering with the Lord to see the Holy Spirit move on earth. There is a part that we play. Yes, God is sovereign, but God in his sovereignty chose to work through us. And he chose to respond to us. Even Jesus, when he walked the earth, there was places he went where he couldn't do everything. It's in the Gospels. It's in Matthew's Gospel. It's in Mark's Gospel. When he went to Nazareth, it says very plainly that when he went to Nazareth, which was his hometown, he was treated with dishonor. And he was treated with unbelief. And what does it say? It says he could not do many miracles there. And he was astonished at their unbelief. That was Jesus, God himself in the flesh. And it says he could not do many miracles there. Even he was limited because he was not received. He was not received. And so it was like, okay, I'm not going to force myself on you. If you don't receive me, who I am, then you don't get the full expression of who I am. Now, here's the thing. I believe that much of the Western church has treated the Holy Spirit the way Jesus was treated at Nazareth. See, the church is the hometown of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be his hometown. We're supposed to be where he's most comfortable. We're supposed to be his dwelling place on earth. But so much in the church, we've treated the Holy Spirit with dishonor, with unbelief, being closed off, not wanting his movement. See, we can actually hinder the work of the Holy Spirit through wrong beliefs, through wanting to be in control of everything, not welcoming him. We can stifle him. I have a little list here that I found of different instances in the New Testament. So, for example, the scripture says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. It says that in Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, in that context, he's talking about living a holy life, speaking words. Verse 29 was about not letting corrupt words, but letting words that build up and are edifying. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The implication is the way we live, the way we talk, can actually cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved. See, he can be pained. He can be saddened by our actions. I found this one in Hebrews 10:29. It actually says, referring to the Holy Spirit in that passage as the Spirit of grace, it says he can be insulted, or some translations say outraged. The ESV says outraged. When people, it says, when they treat the blood of Jesus with contempt and they trample on it, it says, and it says they've outraged or insulted the Spirit of grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it just simply says this, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Some translations say, do not put out the Spirit's fire. See, the Holy Spirit's often compared to fire. Just like on the day of Pentecost, he came. There was flames of fire that rested on them. And there's different places that compare the presence of God or the Holy Spirit to fire. And Paul is saying, don't quench, don't put out. Just like, you know, there could be a campfire or a fire that you're, you know, you have a fire pit or something, and you have it going. Well, you can easily put it out, or you can stoke it and fan it into flame, right? And so the Holy Spirit's fire can be put out. In other words, he could want to move, or he could be moving in a certain way, and we can respond in such a way that it actually stifles. Does that make sense, right? He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And then this one really got to me. Acts 7:51, we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can actually resist him. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who is an evangelist in the early church, he was the first martyr. We know him as the first martyr. He was a powerful evangelist. God was moving through him. There was healings and signs and wonders that were working through him. And the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, were very upset. They had him, and he was speaking to them. In chapter 7, he's like going through a whole discourse of the history of Israel and the way God worked and how they kind of left him and fell away and this whole pattern that we see. And right toward the end, in verse 51, he says this. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That wasn't a seeker-sensitive message. See, sometimes we've been so afraid of offending people that we're not worried that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're more concerned that we're going to make a person upset than we are that we're going to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now listen to this. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. He said there is a generational pattern of resistance to the moving of the Holy Spirit. There is a generational passed down tradition from one to the next through the history of Israel. You know, stiff-necked, it means to be stubborn, prideful, stubborn, unwilling to yield to God, uncircumcised in heart and ears, unwilling to listen, unwilling to open your heart, unwilling to actually embrace the things of God. You might have an outward appearance like the Pharisees. They had this outward show. They had this outward religiosity. But at the heart, they weren't really connected to God. At the heart, they weren't worshiping God. At the heart, they weren't really in any relationship with God. And he's saying, you actually are resisting the very Spirit of God. Resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to welcome the Holy Spirit. I want to honor the Holy Spirit. I want to know him more. I want to have communion with him. I want to receive his fullness, whatever that looks like, whatever that means in my life, whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to bring up, whatever he wants to convict me of, whatever he wants to change in me, right? Because if I receive the Holy Spirit, that means I have to let go of self. That means I can't be in charge. And maybe sometimes that's why there's this wrestling of like, well, if I let go, then what is he going to... Well, we have to be willing to yield to him and trust that he's good. And if he wants to bring something up, if he wants to change something, if he wants to convict me of something, if he wants to fill me with something, then I want to yield to that. On an individual level, but also at a church level. You know, the day of Pentecost looked kind of messy. In case you haven't noticed. I mean, they accused them of being drunk. I mean, I wish I had a YouTube video of the day of Pentecost. I just would have loved to see, what exactly did this look like? Like, what was this like? I mean, but the people there were saying, thought they were drunk. This was not just a tame, sometimes you see these little, you know, pictures, and you see these people just like sitting there like this, and this little fire just kind of like, you know, there's like, and a nice, neat, this, I don't think that's what it looked like. I have a feeling it was a little bit wild. I have a feeling that there was some noise being made. There were some sounds coming out. There was some praise. There was tongues. There was words, expressions. And if we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to have his way, then we have to be willing to let it look like whatever he wants it to look like. Now, I'm not saying it becomes a free-for-all. And that, because, you know, Paul, there's order, there's structure, that it goes together. The moving of the Spirit is meant to be paired with healthy order and structure, but not quenching, not stifling, not stopping him from moving. It's one of the reasons why we, when we gather together on Sundays, while we have a basic format, we have a basic plan, we are listening. We are willing to yield. If the Holy Spirit wants to move in a certain direction and say, you know what, there's not going to be a message today, that's okay. If the Holy Spirit wants to bring something prophetic, or if he wants to lead us to pray for something or go into a ministry time, that's because we want to be open. See, I mean, because you could program the Holy Spirit right out. Okay, and we don't want to do that. So, I believe there's a fresh invitation from the Lord for us as individuals, for us as a church body, and I even believe standing in for this region, as a region, to receive the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. I believe there is an invitation for individuals in this room, for us as a church body, Threshold Church, and for this region even. Because I believe that, see, this region has a history of there being different moves of God that have happened, but oftentimes they might get quenched, or they might not last. It might go for a little while, and then it gets stifled, or it gets stopped, or it gets tried to be controlled, or it gets put out through religious tradition or other areas, other things. But I don't want that to be the history of Lancaster County. I don't want that to be the history of Lancaster County. I want Lancaster County to be a landing place for the dove. A landing place where the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully yielded to him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. And it's just like the dove, when Noah released that dove was looking for a place to land, looking for somewhere that he could land. And when Jesus came to the earth, the dove found a landing place. The dove found a landing place. But guess what? Jesus is no longer physically in human form on the earth. We are his body. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones who are now committed, or commissioned, I should say, to carry the dove, to receive the fullness of his Spirit. I want us to stand to our feet. I want us to stand up. We're going to, in just a minute or two, just go into a response time, a ministry time. You know, when it comes to receiving a fresh filling with the Holy Spirit, you can call it a baptism of the Holy Spirit, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's different words that are used. You know, it's not like there's a formula to that. It's not like you can just plug in A, B, C and get, you know, this. But you see patterns in Scripture. You see patterns, and you see just some key factors that I just want to touch on. What I see in the New Testament is the primary ways or patterns where people received a filling of the Holy Spirit. One is waiting on the Lord in prayer. That's what they were doing in Acts 1. They were seeking, they were waiting. It says they were constantly in prayer. So if you want to receive the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you, take time, ask, seek, knock, and do it with expectation and do it with a heart of receiving and waiting on Him. You can do that in your home. You can do that in the secret place. You can do that in a corporate prayer meeting or in a church gathering, right? Waiting on the Lord in prayer, I believe, is one of the heart postures of receiving. The other area that we see people receiving is through the laying on of hands. Through the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands was actually, according to the book of Hebrews, is a foundational doctrine in the church. It calls it a foundation. It calls it one of the elementary principles, the laying on of hands. It's not meant to just be an empty ritual, but there's actually supposed to be something that happens. And like one example is Acts 19, where Paul came to Ephesus. There was 12 believers there. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? He's like, well, let me tell you more. Let me tell you about Jesus, salvation. And then they got baptized in water after confessing Christ, repenting. So now they are saved. And then it says, when Paul had placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other tongues, and they prophesied. We see often that speaking in tongues would come when there was a filling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't really spend a whole lot of time on that tonight. I've done other messages on the power of praying in tongues and what it is, what it's for, why it's important. I might talk about that a little bit next week. We'll see kind of where this goes. But we see that as one of the expressions that would happen, but it was through the laying on of hands. Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay? So sometimes it can happen when there's a laying on of hands. I think hunger, spiritual hunger and thirst is a factor. You know, Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Then he said, he who believes will receive rivers of living water will flow from out of their innermost being. And it says that he said that about the Holy Spirit. Whoever thirsts, let him come. Having a hunger, having a thirst, having faith is important. It says that in Galatians 3:2, that you receive the Holy Spirit and the working of God among you through faith, the hearing of faith, not the works of the law. So having faith is important. Persistence can be important. Sometimes you're like, well, I asked and, you know, I don't know if anything happened. Me too. Right? That's why it says ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. Ask and you receive, right? So sometimes there's a persistence that's needed. But I believe that God wants to move tonight, that the Holy Spirit wants to come in a fresh way upon the lives of people in this room. And I'm going to begin to pray and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon people in this room and that the people receive a fresh baptism with the Holy Spirit tonight. So I just wanted to begin to ask. It says in Luke 11, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we're going to begin to ask. We're going to begin to ask. Tyler, let's have you come up. I don't want any music quite yet, but maybe we might do some later. But I don't want to have any music on because I don't even want there to be any even sense that, well, maybe this is just an emotional, maybe I'm just being, no, let's just begin to ask. Right now, come on, let's just begin to open up our voices and begin to ask. Let's begin to cry out to God for the Holy Spirit. God, I ask. God, I ask for the Holy Spirit in my life. God, I ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, God. God, I don't want to stay the same as I am right now. God, I know there's more. God, I know there's more. God, I ask right now, Lord, right now, Father, for a fresh filling of your Spirit. I just also believe we're supposed to stand in for this region and do this, even before we do it personally, we're supposed to just stand in for this region and say, God, we want the Holy Spirit in this region. God, right now, we just repent, God, on behalf of this region for any way we've quenched your Spirit. God, any way, Lord, we've shut out your Spirit here, God. Any way we've shut out the gifts of your Spirit, God. Any way, Lord, we've had fear of man or religious tradition or anything, Lord, that quenched your Spirit, God. Lord, forgive us, God, for not receiving your Spirit. God, forgive us, God. Lord, we just repent, God, and we just say, you are welcome in Lancaster County. We say, Spirit of God, you are welcome in this region. We say, Holy Spirit, we want you here. Spirit of God, we set aside what we need to set aside of the flesh, of the need to be in control. We set it aside, God. We set aside unbelief, God. We set aside false teachings, Lord. We set it aside, God. And Lord, on behalf of this region, we say, we want you here. Spirit of the living God, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Come on, just pray. Just pray and ask. On behalf of this region, on behalf of this land, on behalf of Lancaster County. We're going to pray for us as individuals in a couple minutes, but let's just ask for this region. Let's ask for this territory, this land. God, we pray, God, over Lancaster County, Lord. God, to have a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, God. God, so that the harvest of souls, Lord, can be brought into your kingdom. Father, so that your church can be built up, Father, and spread. God, I pray for that wind, Lord. I pray for that fire, God, to come in a fresh way, Father. God, any way that we've resisted the Holy Spirit, Lord, as individuals, or even as a region, God, or as a church, or as churches, God, we repent, Father, for any way we've resisted the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, here's what I want us to do, and I just want to say this real quickly as we're about to step into some more personal ministry and receiving. I think it's really important to understand also the purpose of why God pours out his Spirit upon us so we don't have wrong motives. See, because it's not about selfish. It's not about just having a cool experience or a feeling that you get. Okay, it's actually equipping for ministry. It's actually, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses, right? It's power to be a witness. It's the gifts of the Spirit to flow through you so you can serve others, so you can minister to others in need, whether that's for healing, salvation, bringing people into relationship with God, whether that's for deliverance and anointing for deliverance, right? It's not just so we can say, oh, we had a great experience. Wasn't that fun, right? No, that's not the purpose of the day of Pentecost. Okay, so I just want us to, let's have that heart attitude of saying, God, I want to receive something from you so I can give it to other people. I want to receive something from you so that I can actually love my neighbor, so that I can bring my coworker to salvation, so I can lay hands on that sick one and see them restored and healed, so I can see that person that's tormented set free and delivered. See that? That's the motive, is an outward motive, right? It's an outward motive. So as we're going to pray for that right now, I just want you to have that heart posture of God. Give me your heart for others, okay? I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer of asking. And then what we're going to do is we're just going to wait. We're going to be still for a couple minutes, maybe a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes. We'll just see. We're going to get quiet and wait. And the Holy Spirit, we're going to ask him to come. I believe he's already touching people in this room. Let's pray this out. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me, that forgives me, makes me white as snow. It makes me a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I ask for more. I ask for you to fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can walk in holiness, so that I could bring people to you, so I could see people healed, saved, delivered. I ask for the gifts of your Spirit to begin to flow through my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit for your glory, for your kingdom to advance. In Jesus' name. Now, I want you just to wait on the Lord quietly. I'm just going to pray over you. So we just wait on the Lord. God, let your Holy Spirit right now begin to fall in this room upon every person, God, asking and seeking and hungering. God, let the power of the Holy Spirit come upon your people in a fresh way right now, God. I say, come, Holy Spirit, like a fresh wind. I say, come, Holy Spirit, like a fresh fire. God, I ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire right now, God. God, a fire of your love. God, a fire of your holiness. God, a fire of passion for you and compassion for others. Come, Holy Spirit. We're just going to wait. God, release more of your presence, God. Your glory, God. Your power. Your love, God. Fill the hearts of your people with your love. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for sovereign baptisms, fresh baptisms, the power of your Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There's a principle in Scripture that God's fire would fall on a sacrifice, fall on an altar of sacrifice. And I just really, as we're waiting on the Lord, just sense this, a call of like a commissioning. And it's not a, like I said earlier, hey, let's have a great time, a fun experience. I'm not saying there's not joy. Obviously, there's joy in it. But it's a call of like, no, I want to lay down myself. I want to lay down my life so that the power of the Holy Spirit can work through me for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the harvest, for the sake of God's kingdom. I just really believe there's like a commissioning on that. There's like a call, like, I want to consecrate myself to God. I want to be so yielded to God. I want to be such a living sacrifice, being dead to self, so that the fire of God can just fall on that sacrifice. So the fire of God can fall on that sacrifice and can spread to other people, can draw other people. God, let that fire fall tonight, Lord, on the hearts of your people, God. You see the hearts of your people. God, you see those ones, God, who are just putting themselves on that altar. I just feel like there's people in the room. You're just putting yourself on that altar. You just need to put yourself on that altar. God's looking for us as individuals, as people. He's not just looking for what we can give him. He wants us. He wants our lives, our hearts. God, we just put our hearts on the altar. We put our lives on the altar, God. We put our future on the altar, God. God, we put our families, our decisions, God, our homes, God. We put it on the altar. As you're doing that, as you're in your own words, just speaking that out, or in your own heart, I believe the fire of the Holy Spirit's coming upon you in a fresh way. God, let the fire of God fall upon the sacrifice, God. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit, God, fall upon the altar, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, let your power move in this place. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. Yeah, I just feel like we're supposed to just even have a response. This is not necessarily the direction I was planning to go. It's just how I'm feeling led by the Spirit right now. Is just, the call and the response is like I just said, I want to put myself on the altar. Not like, oh, I want to speak in tongues. That's great. We should all want to speak in tongues, right? That's good. We should want to move in the gifts of the Spirit. But I just really believe the call is, you know, I want to be a living sacrifice. I need to yield myself to God in a fresh way. I need to maybe come to him in a fresh way. Maybe it's in repentance. Maybe it's in just fresh consecration. But I just need to put myself on the altar in a fresh way. And if you just really sense God speaking that to you specifically, I'm not saying this applies to everyone in the room. I don't want to make everyone feel like, oh, we all have to respond to this. But if the Holy Spirit's actually really speaking to you in that and just tugging your heart in that way, I just want to ask you, just would come to the front, would just make your way up to the altar here, and just come up, and if you want to kneel, if you want to stand, just come up to the front here. If you're saying you just sense God calling you to a deeper place of consecration, a deeper place of, you know, I just need to put myself on that altar. I need to put myself in a fresh place of surrender to God, of yieldedness to him. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. God, I thank you, Lord. We just yield ourselves to you, God, in a fresh way. God, it's just a yielding ourselves to you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. We just yield ourselves to you to be vessels. God, we want to be vessels that your Holy Spirit can work through, God. Like you promised, Lord, we'd be rivers of living water, God. Right now, as we just come to this altar, we just do it because we say, God, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so, God, I pray even right now, let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall upon this altar. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall upon the people up here right now. I believe the Lord's going to be speaking to some of you up here about callings. God's going to be speaking to some of you about people, about missions, about nations. I believe God's going to be speaking to you about things locally that he wants you to do, because this is a call to mission. God, I pray, Lord, right now, even as we're at this altar, let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall right now. Fall right now. Fall right now, God. More, God. More, God. Lord, put those people on our hearts, God. Put those burdens on our hearts, Lord. Lord, those people, those situations, those burdens, Lord, right now, Lord, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. God, give us everything we need, Father, to fulfill your purposes, your calling. Let the Holy Spirit come to be the helper, to empower us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God, I pray even for some at this altar, Lord. I pray just for visitation, God. I pray for just life-changing encounter with you, Jesus. Lord, that we would see the one whose eyes are like flames of fire. God, that we would not be the same because we've been touched by a coal from your altar. God, we've been touched, God, by a coal from your altar, and we would not leave the same way we came in, Father. Let us see you, Jesus, and know you more. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive fire of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Release your grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Release, God, your grace. God, your power of your Spirit, God. We're gonna just go back into that chorus of Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, just now as a response and just as a prayer. And just as we do that, I'm just gonna just kind of move around a little bit. I might just lay hands on a few people as sense the Lord leading up here. I want us just to sing it as a congregation, as a prophetic declaration for our lives personally, for Threshold Church, and for this region, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But I believe the Holy Spirit's going to continue to move up here at this altar and through the congregation. As we just receive him, we just welcome him in a fresh way. I thank you, God, for that fire of God, Lord, to burn, to burn, to burn. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father.
Your glory, God, is what our
I want you to find just a person next to you, just to get in twos and threes. I just want us to pray for each other, for God to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Very, very simple prayer. Won't take long. Just take a minute or two with the people around you. I want us just to pray for each other. Just ask for the Holy Spirit to fill that person that's next to you. Ask for the Holy Spirit to empower them to fulfill God's purpose. If the Lord gives you more specifics, just pray those out. But let's just pray. Let's just pray for each other. Let's pray for God to fill us with His Spirit. So let's just take the next couple of minutes and just begin to pray for each other. Ask for a fresh filling, a baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire. I thank you, God. Let your Spirit continue to fall, continue to move, continue to release your grace, continue to release your gifts, Father, in the name of Jesus. 30 more seconds, another minute. Just thank you, Father. Thank you, God. God, let these rivers of water flow from each one of our innermost being, Lord, out of our heart, out of our belly. Let rivers of living water flow, God. Rivers of refreshing, of salvation, of healing. Father, I just thank you for the reality of your Spirit, God, living within us. God, I don't want Pentecost to be about a Sunday, about a one-time event, God. I want to live in the reality of Pentecost, that Jesus, you died, rose, ascended, poured out your Spirit, and you are with us, you are among us, you are in us. So God, I pray that over myself, I pray that over this church family, over each one of us, God, that we would live in the reality of your Spirit, God. So God, even this week, would you just move through us, God? Even this week, Father, in our places of work, in our schools, in our homes, in our workplaces and businesses, God. I pray that your light would shine through, that your Spirit would lead us and move through us. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, God. We honor you. We continue to welcome your Spirit, Father. We receive your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.